Okay, guys, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 11. That's where we're going to be today. Acts chapter 11. So in a minute, we're going to read verses 19 through 30, but we're going to kind of summarize the first 18 verses, because that's kind of what Paul does here. Peter does here in the first part here. But we want to focus on the whole chapter today. So Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 30, but we're going to read 19 through 30. So the word Christian, obviously we hear that word a lot. We are Christians. We talk about that quite a bit. But do you ever wonder where the word Christian came from? Well, it's a combination of two different words. So the word Christian is kind of broken up into two different words. The in part, the I-A-N, means belonging to the party of. And obviously the other part is Christ. So literally, the word Christian means belonging to the party of Christ. I think that's a very appropriate term, or very appropriate way to describe the word Christian. We belong to the party of Christ. As we used to say when I was a youth pastor, ain't no party like a Jesus party, because a Jesus party don't stop, right? Okay. Belonging to the party of Christ. So it's first mentioned in the scripture that we're going to read this morning. The very first time the word Christian was used is going to be used in the scripture that we're going to read. But it gets back to my original question. Who invented the word? Who came up with the word? Well, to be very honest, the scripture doesn't say who came up with the name. It was most likely used by non-Christians to describe the Christians at Antioch. And it probably wasn't meant to be a term that was used to be a complimentary term. Because Christ followers at that time did not refer to themselves as Christians. They referred to themselves as believers, saints, disciples, the way, sect of the Nazarenes. There were several different ones that they would use to describe themselves, but they did not call themselves Christian. In fact, the word Christian is only referred to three times in the New Testament. In Acts 11:26, that we're going to read in a minute. Also in Acts 26:28, when King Agrippa asked Paul if he was going to try to persuade him to become a Christian. And then also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, where Peter talks about suffering as a Christian should not be considered shameful, but an opportunity to glorify God. So three times the word Christian is used, only three times in the New Testament. But speaking of Antioch, and we're going to focus on this city this morning. Our passage this morning talks about the church that was started, established, that began in the town of Antioch. And it was a church that made a huge impact for the witness of Jesus in that time. The church at Antioch had some really remarkable characteristics that serve really as a model for churches today. And so we're going to take a look this morning in our time together what some of these characteristics were that made this church so special. But first of all, let's recap, because that's what the first 18 verses do. Peter is talking about this, and we talked about this last week. And here Peter is recapping. You know, when you watch a TV program, and it's a TV program that's a kind of a serial, you have to watch one and the other and the other. If you haven't watched in a while, what do they first do? They give you a recap of what happened the previous week. Well, here's the recap, if you will. Peter is on a roof praying, and he saw a vision from God. And the Bible says he became hungry. He saw a sheet from heaven with all kinds of animals that were on it. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And what did Peter say? "No, I'm not going to do it. I've never had anything unclean in my body, because I'm a Jewish person, and I'm not going to eat something that is considered ritually unclean." And Jesus said, "Listen, what I've made clean, you must not call common." And so basically what God is doing here in the life of Peter is he's preparing the way to reach the Gentile nations with the message of Jesus Christ. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit told him to go accompany the three men that were sent by Cornelius. Remember, God gave Cornelius a vision to go and meet up with Peter. And he sent three men to go and meet up with him. And the Holy Spirit told Peter to accompany the three men sent by Cornelius back to Caesarea where Cornelius was. And so Peter began to embrace God's vision. And he went to Cornelius' house. And what happened there? Remember what Cornelius did? He gathered all of his family, all the people in his house. He gathered them, close friends and relatives. And Peter shared the gospel. And the Bible says the entire household became Christians, became part of the fellowship of Christ that day. And they were all baptized. And the whole household received Christ. They received the Holy Spirit, much like the believers did on the day of Pentecost. Peter tells them to be baptized. They're baptized. And then he tells them that God's vision is for all to become followers of Christ, even the Gentiles. So that brings us up to verse 19, and that's where we're going to start from there. So let's read it together, chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. It says, those who had been scattered as a result of persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia. Cyprus and Antioch speaking, or Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch speaking the message to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, Cypriot and Cyrenian men, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Hellenists, that's the Greeks, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Then the report about them was heard by the church that was in at Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged with all of them to remain true to the Lord with a firm and resolve of the heart. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. And then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the time of Claudius. So each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers who lived in Judea. They did this by sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and also of Saul. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we see here the birth of the church at Antioch. And we see here in these verses some very remarkable characteristics that describe this church. And so I want us to focus on that in our time this morning. So let's talk just real briefly about the background of Antioch, and then we'll get into the characteristics. Now, if you don't know anything about Antioch, the founding of the church at Antioch is one of the most significant events in the history of Christianity. Why do I say that? Because in the first century AD, Antioch in Syria was the third most populated city in the Roman Empire. And in that time, Rome and Alexandria, they were the only two cities that had more people. And so Antioch's population was pretty significant, about 300,000 people. And the city was divided into four quarters. In each quartered city, or part of the city, was fortified with its own wall, and then the whole city was enclosed by one common wall. It was a city that was very wealthy. They were known for a lot of different accomplishments. It was sometimes referred to as the Queen of the East because of its mixed population of Romans, Persians, Indians, and even the Chinese. As a center of Greek culture, it was a very immoral city, to say the least, so there was not obviously a big presence of Jesus there. And so after the stoning of Stephen, there were many in the Jewish community, as we know history tells us and the Bible tells us, that were scattered because of persecution. And some of them made their way to Antioch. And what happened? What did these Christians begin to do in Antioch? Began to preach the gospel. They began to share the gospel in Antioch, not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles. And keep in mind, what is the vision that God gave Peter? The gospel message is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. And so God is making the way for that to happen. And so they began to preach the gospel not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles. And as a result, this strong church began there. And the church in Antioch began to grow. They attracted the attention of church leadership from in Jerusalem. And so they decided to send Barnabas, the son of encouragement, a Jewish Christian from Cyprus, to oversee what was going on there. And it was from Antioch that the church launched its first mission into Europe. And this is why I say it's important. If it hadn't been for the church at Antioch, you and I would not be Christians today. This is the how instrumental they were in the gospel being spread to the ends of the earth. And so obviously they were tremendously blessed by God, and they reached a lot of people for Christ. And because of that, they are a great model to follow. And so let's look at some of their characteristics this morning. First of all, what do we see here in verses 20 and 21? They engaged in conversations about the gospel. Okay? They engaged in conversations about the gospel. We say, well, Pastor, there's nothing really special about that. We know we're supposed to preach and share the gospel. But you know, here's the thing that I see as I look at this scripture. The church at Antioch was not started by the apostles. Okay? It wasn't started by pastors. It wasn't started by church planters who were trained in that. It was started by unnamed men. It says from Cypriot and Cyrenian men. These are unnamed men. It was started by unnamed men who were scattered and fled to Antioch because of the persecution that they were enduring after Stephen's death. And as they arrived, what did they do? They talked about the gospel. And I want you to notice here the word that's used here. The word speaking there, as they began to speak the word or speak the gospel, the word that's used there is the Greek word for just having normal conversations. So it wasn't in a preaching nature. They weren't standing on a corner preaching the word of God. They were having normal, everyday conversations with everyday people. Because that's the word that was used. They didn't preach. They had everyday conversations with everyday people about Jesus. And guys, we can do the same thing. You know, years ago, it's funny, if you look at different times in church history, the emphasis on what it takes to grow a church. Years ago, the strategy of church growth kind of was the Field of Dreams approach. Remember that movie, If You Build It, They Will Come? And the thought was, if we build bigger buildings and have better programs and all this stuff, then the people are going to come to church. And for a while that worked. Because you got all this new stuff, this better programming. People started coming. And that works as long as people kind of identify with church. But you know, today, normal people, average people, don't have some kind of a moral dilemma when they wake up in the morning on Sunday. Should I go to church today or not? You know, in fact, according to recent polling that Gallup has put out, more than one-third of people in America have no religious affiliation at all. That means they don't consider themselves to be anything religiously. I'm talking about of any kind of denomination or any kind of religion. One-third of all Americans consider themselves to be non-religious. And I'm not talking about how we understand the word, you know, obviously, here we'd say, well, we're not religious either. You know, we're Christians. I get that. But what I'm saying is these people have no church affiliation at all. One-third of people in America. In other words, more and more people aren't thinking about coming to church. And the recent pandemic hasn't helped a bit. It hasn't helped at all. That's why it's important, guys, for us to have conversations with people. You don't have to know a way of sharing the gospel. You don't have to have been to seminary or have some kind of a degree or certificate or a license to do any of this. Every one of us knows people. Every one of us can talk. And every one of us can have conversations with people. And that's exactly what they did at the Church of Antioch. That's why it's vital for us to talk with people about the gospel in everyday conversations, to be intentional, to look for opportunities to steer the conversation about Jesus, or at least just saying, here's my personal testimony. Here's what God did in my life. Okay? He might want to do something different in your life, but here's what he did for me. And just share your personal experience. Isn't that what being a witness is all about? If you were called to give a testimony in a court case, what would you do? You would get on the stand, you would swear in, and then somebody would ask you questions, and you would give answers based on what you know, or based on what you saw, or based on what you heard. And so when you share your personal testimony, guess what? This is my personal experience of how I came to be a follower of Christ. And share that. Everybody can do that. Personally invite people to come to church. We have another avenue now. Invite them to watch online first. Hey, check us out. You can get on Facebook Live and see what we're about. Listen, if you look at the life of Jesus, he was very personal with people. He personally invited people to follow him, many people to follow him. And in turn, these followers invited others to follow Jesus. Think about this. Wasn't it Andrew that invited Peter to meet Jesus? It was. Philip invited Nathanael to meet Jesus. It's a personal experience. The Samaritan woman invited her whole town to meet Jesus. Matthew, after Jesus called him to be a disciple, what did he do? He threw a feast to introduce all his tax collector friends to Jesus, right? Cornelius, we've been talking about Cornelius. What did he do? He invited his whole family and friends to hear the gospel, to hear about Jesus. This personal experience. It's not if we build it, they will come. It's let me invite you to come be a part of something. Let me share with you what's happened to me personally. And many people came to know Christ. I promise you that we are going to be talking more about engaging in conversations about the gospel in everyday life. We're going to be talking about that more. But the bottom line is, the believers at Antioch had normal conversations about Jesus, and many people called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So that was one characteristic. They talked about Jesus. Another characteristics in verses 22 through 26, what does it say? They remained true to the Lord and to his word. They remained true to the Lord and to his word. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, okay? His ministry was focused upon encouraging people. And he said to remain true to the Lord with a resolved heart. What does the word resolved mean? What does that mean? It literally means to be firmly determined to do something. I am resolved to do X, Y, or Z. I am firmly determined to do whatever. That's what the word resolved in, and that's the word that's used here in the scripture. They were resolved to remain true to the Lord with a resolved heart. And so in order to be true to the Lord, we have to know how to put his word into practice. And guys, let me just say, it takes determination. It takes resolve to be obedient to the word of God, doesn't it? Because there's a lot of things in here that we don't really want to do. There's a lot of things in here that really aren't fun sometimes. And it causes us to be an outcast among other people. And so it takes resolve. It takes determination. You know, sometimes, I wish I had faith that is strong as yours. Well, it's because many of us are resolved to have a strong faith, a determination that I'm going to follow the word of God. It takes self-discipline. And guys, let me just say, for Christians without self-discipline, our appetite for the world can easily become our master. And then we begin to be led into sin, or otherwise will hinder our walk with Christ. And so if our spiritual does not govern the physical, and if that's the case, we can become easy targets for Satan due to the lack of self-control in our lives if our spiritual does not govern the physical part of us. You know, Paul discussed self-discipline in his letter to the Corinthian church. As the Greeks had the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games, they were very familiar with the harshness of athletic training, especially if you wanted to win the prize or win the crown. And then Paul gives an analogy over in 1 Corinthians 9:25 of living a disciplined Christian life, of that an athlete in training. He said, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And then Paul says, in return, I beat my own body and make it my slave. In other words, Paul's saying, you know what? Being a follower of Christ doesn't come naturally. I have to be determined. I have to beat my body. I have to train rigorously to be who God wants me to be. It's work. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come naturally. And so we have to discipline ourselves to be into the Word of God and to follow it. But basically what Paul was saying is his body is under the control of his mind, not the other way around. And Paul is showing us how self-control is needed to win the race that is before us and to live the life that is holy and pleasing to God. For Paul, the race was winning souls for Christ, a goal which he states several times over in 1 Corinthians 9. Go back and read it sometime. But back to our story here in Acts chapter 11. Once Barnabas, he understood the importance of the Word of God and the instruction of the apostles. And so once Barnabas reached Antioch to see what was going on, remember he was sent there by the Christian Jerusalem, go see what's going on in Antioch. We heard some really neat things. Why don't you go see what's going on? And once he reached Antioch to see what was going on, he quickly recognized that the Holy Spirit was, man, he was at work among the believers there. But he also felt like, you know what, even though this is a young church and they're on fire for the Lord, they still need discipleship. They still need instruction. They still need discipline. And so this young church, he said, needed more thorough instruction in the faith. And so Barnabas, what did he do? He went to Tarsus and he looked for Saul and he brought him back to Antioch. It was Barnabas who had earlier convinced his fellow believers, remember in Jerusalem, that Saul had been genuinely converted? Had it not been for Saul, or Barnabas, that Saul wouldn't have had been able to even be around the other apostles. But Barnabas stood up for him and said, listen, he really is a brother. He's a brother in Christ. We can trust him. God's changed his heart. And Paul went back and got Saul, and together, Barnabas went back and got Saul, and together Saul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, the Bible says, for a year, teaching and strengthening the church. And it was there, again, that the followers of Christ were referred to as Christians. Christians, being of the party of Christ. And so they had a resolve to understand the Word of God and to live it out. But the third thing that I want to focus on here, the last part, the last characteristic that really described the church at Antioch is they gave sacrificially. They gave sacrificially. The Bible talks about that during the famine that hit in verses 27 through 30. So there were a couple of prophets that came to Antioch, and one of them, Agabus, I love these names, predicted an upcoming famine. And the church's response was to what? Let's huddle down and hold on to our food and let's take care of ourselves. Is that what they did? No. Their response was to spontaneously give toward the relief of people living in Judea. The church at Antioch could have easily said, you know what, we need to look after ourselves, we need to look to our own needs, we got to take care of us and ours first. But instead they met the needs of others, and God blessed their ministry, and they reached a lot of people for Christ. You know, as I read this and I think about that, I often think of our church. You know, God blesses churches that see and meet the needs of people in their community. And we as Bogey Hills Baptist Church, we have seen this firsthand, especially through the ministry of our food pantry. And the way that we, and also not just that, but in the way we give as a church to support missions locally and statewide and nationwide and worldwide. We have sacrificial givers here at our church. And guys, it's a blessing to be a part of a church that recognizes the importance of giving to others and meeting the needs of other people. Let me just share with you some statistics here, okay? I know sometimes we get bored with numbers, but But this, I want this to be an encouragement to you today. Okay, I've been here a little over 20 years. I mean, in June, it'll be, what, 22 years that I've been here as your pastor? Okay, and this is not including what we've seen in the history of this church since it started back in 1968. But in just the past 20 years, think about this. Our church has fed almost 500,000 people through Pal Terrace Food Pantry. Think about that for a minute. Our church has fed almost 500,000 people in the past 20 years. It gets better. We've given out more than $1.2 million worth of food, most of which was donated to our pantry. $1.2 million worth of food in the past 20 years. That equals about 5 million pounds of food that we've given out in the past 20 years. But this is something I'm really excited about. Thinking about missions and giving to missions and missions causes, we've given about $500,000 to missions causes in the past 20 years. $500,000. Little old Bogey Hills Baptist Church. Who would have ever thought? Now, guys, I don't share this with you this morning to brag or to say, man, great job, Bogey Hills, you did a great job. I share it with you to say, let's keep it up, right? Let's don't stop. God wants to continue to use our church for His glory and honor. Let me just say, guys, if you haven't figured this out, it's a blessing to give and it's a blessing to serve the Lord. I find great joy in giving tithes and offerings and time to the cause of Christ. It's a blessing to give and to serve the Lord. And again, we understand, guys, that we have not been saved for the sake of ourselves. We've been saved for the sake of other people. Our job is to love God first and to love people second. And all the law and prophets is summed up into those two things. As my wife often says, if we can get those two things right, loving God and loving people, then we've accomplished something. And so our goal this morning is not to say, wow, look what we've done, but to say, you know what? We have done these things, but God isn't finished with us yet. He wants to do even more. He wants to do even more. The church at Antioch gave sacrificially, and we should continue to give sacrificially. You know, the church at Antioch really sets an example for us to follow. It was a church that shared the gospel. It was a church that remained true to the Lord and His word. It's a church that gave sacrificially. And as a result, guys, they became a worldwide impact for Christ. And they were not stopped by their locality. The gospel spread. They sent out missionaries. They gave. They prayed. They shared. And the world was changed. And that's the reason we're Christians even today, because of the impact of the church at Antioch. By a few people who went to Antioch, not pastors, not trained people, started having conversations about the gospel, and a church was started and forever changed the landscape of Christianity. You know, God wants to do that through us. He has done it through us. He will do it through us. He is doing it today, and He will do it through us in the future. So let's continue on with that. And let's let Antioch be our model as we serve the Lord together. Father, we thank You today for this important passage that we look at together, the church at Antioch. Father, these Christians, this group of people belonging to the party of Christ, Father, You did mighty things through them. And Father, You want to do mighty things through us today. You haven't changed. They were Your people then, and we are Your people now. And You want to use us in the same capacity that You use them. And Father, for whatever that looks like in our lives, I pray that we would be willing to do it, that we would be willing to be obedient in whatever You've called us to do, big or small. Father, help us in these everyday conversations to steer people to the gospel. Father, help us to discipline ourselves to be people who embrace your word, who are resolved with a firm determination to follow your word and to follow you. And then beyond that, to give sacrificially to others who have needs. Father, if there's an area of our lives personally where we don't match up, I pray that you would reveal that right now. Because we don't want to miss out on the blessing. Father, not a blessing of finances and fame, but Father, the blessing of being used by you to share the gospel and people coming to know Jesus. Lord, let us focus upon that. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you and we praise you. Father, have your way in us now. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.